If you could turn with me, please, in the living word of God, to Paul's first letter to Timothy and the chapter 2. This evening, with the grace of God, I want to look at the subject of the Queen's speech, looking at a number of things that our Queen has spoken and declared over the years during her reign. If you're able to come out this evening, it would be great to have you as we worship God and hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But 1 Timothy in the chapter 2, we'll commence reading at the opening verse. Paul the Apostle is the speaker, inspired by the Spirit of God, as he writes this message to the young minister Timothy. I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will of all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 6. Let us bow briefly in a word of prayer. I encourage you to pray in the stillness of your heart. The Lord would have a word in season for you today. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. It is inspired by Thee. It is therefore infallible and inerrant and unchanging. And Father, we thank that it's given to direct us in every aspect of what we believe and how we are to behave. I pray, Father, that You would speak to us now through Thy word. Make us to be what You want us to be collectively as a congregation, individually as well. And Father, may any this morning who are not saved, may they come to know Christ as Savior. May we who are saved, may we as Thy church ever seek the glory of Christ, the advancement of His kingdom, and the good of Thy people and of the lost. We pray it all in Jesus' name. I ask Thee, Lord, afresh, You'd fill me with the Spirit of God, for I need His help. Bring back to my mind afresh the things I was having to say, and simply use me as Your channel to bring Thy message and Thy word this morning. Amen. Amen. God save our gracious Queen has been the first line of the British National Anthem for 70 years. It was adopted as a national anthem back in the 1700s. It existed as a patriotic song many years before that, even reaching as far back into the 1600s. And while you may be surprised to know that with the exception of the first verse, there is no authorized or indeed official version of the national anthem. Some people will sing one verse, some people will sing three verses, some people will sing six verses. There is no official version of the National Anthem with the exception of the first verse. The National Anthem has been adopted, in addition to the United Kingdom, by 13 other countries, either as their National Anthem or indeed as their Royal Anthem, countries such as Canada, Jamaica, and Australia. And to many in our land today, the National Anthem is nothing but a patriotic song. However, to others, the National Anthem is a prayer. It's a prayer to God. It's a prayer for God to give life, to give victory in battle, to give happiness in heart, freedom for the land, and blessing of the greatest gifts. And it was just at the end of last week at an emotional service in St. Paul's Cathedral on Friday the 9th of September that the words of the National Anthem were changed from "God save the Queen" to "God save the King." And as I've mentioned, this is a prayer. God save the King. And this morning I want to look at that prayer. God save the King. And I trust that as we do so, we'll be directed in God's word, we'll be encouraged regarding God's will for every single one of us. The first point I want you and I to see this morning is that prayer for our King is commanded. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read in verses 1 and 2, Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, giving his exhortation to Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Men, women, believers and unbelievers, young people this morning, God gives you and I many commands in his word. Some of these are stated in a negative way, such as thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. But some of God's commands are stated positively. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we come to this commandment in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it is still a command of God. It's stated positively that you and I are to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for kings. That is a command that is equal to thou shalt not lie. It is equal to thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is equal to thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not kill. And I have no doubt that there's many here this morning, and on a daily basis, you consciously, actively, diligently seek to obey the command of God. You seek to honor those in authority. You seek not to lie. You seek not to steal. You seek not to kill. But I wonder how many of us this morning seek to obey this command in 1 Timothy 2. How many of us this morning make that conscious act of choice to pray for those that are in authority? How regular are we in praying for our monarch? In John chapter 14, verse 15, Christ said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep all of my commandments. Don't just keep one of them or even 99% of them. Keep all of them. Keep my commandments. I know that many of us this morning will disagree with some of the beliefs that King Charles III has. Many of us this morning will disagree with some of the behavior that King Charles III has manifested and does manifest. But men and women, praying for our King, praying consciously, actively, diligently, regularly, is commanded by God. If you want to turn me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 10, keeping your place in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But in 1 Samuel chapter 10, read about the first king of Israel being placed upon the throne. 1 Samuel chapter 10, the verse 24, we read these words. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. For whom are the people praying whenever they pray, God save the king? They are praying for Saul. They're praying for a man who is unconverted. They're praying for a man who will make many mistakes and errors in judgment. But they are praying for the man God has chosen. They're praying for the man whom God has placed upon the throne. In verse 24 of 1 Samuel 10, Samuel, the prophet of God, said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. The application comes to me this morning. The application comes to all of us, believers and unbelievers this morning. Will you and I strive to obey the command of God in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for our king? To pray for King Charles III. Will you and I strive to obey this command to pray for him consciously, to pray for him actively, to pray for him regularly? Just as we seek to not steal and not lie and not to bear false witness, will we seek to pray for our king? The one whom God hath chosen, the one whom God hath placed upon the British throne. Prayer for our king is commanded. That's the first point. The second point is prayer for our king is directed. If you want to look at me, please, again at 1 Timothy chapter 2, the opening two verses, we read these words. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. That, for this purpose, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What is the purpose? What is the aim? What is the objective of praying for our King? It is to this end, that we as God's people, that we as a church, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Men and women, this morning, whenever the Apostle Paul wrote these words, the kings of the earth were all heathen, enemies of the gospel. And so Paul exhorts Timothy and the church in Ephesus to pray for the kings, to pray that Christians would be free to live their lives as Christians, that we as Christians would be free to love, worship, and obey God in all things. We'll not be hindered to worship God in our homes. We'll not be hindered to worship God in our workplaces or our schools. We'll not be hindered to worship God collectively as a church body. We'll be free to honestly tell others of the Lord and of His salvation. Sometimes whenever you and I can look around and see the apathy of God's people, you and I can think that it's good to pray for persecution. It's good to pray for trials. It's good for God to raise up wicked leaders, to bring a trial, to bring a purification process to the church, to waken them up. After all, is the blood of the martyrs not the seed of the church? Is the persecuting of the church not the way to awaken the church and get her on her knees again? Is that not what God did in the days of Exodus? Is that not what God has done again and again throughout history? Some people say that it's good to pray for persecution. I don't see anywhere in Scripture we're taught to pray for persecution. It is true, God can often use it. But the exhortation here in 1 Timothy 2 is that we are directed in our prayers. We're to pray for peace. We're to pray for freedom. We're to pray for order and liberty in our nation. And therefore, every one of us this morning, as our new King takes to the throne, we are to pray for Him, to pray that He will use the influence that He has, that we as God's people will have freedom to worship God, to love God, to obey Him in all things, in all spheres of life, and that there will indeed be order in our nation. If you turn to me, please, to Romans chapter 13. In the opening three verses of this chapter, there are two truths made solemnly clear to us. Romans chapter 13. In verse 1, we read these words: "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." The first truth of these verses is clear, that God has ordained government. The end of verse 1, the powers that be are ordained of God. It is God who has placed King Charles III on the British throne. But there's a second truth here. Not merely has God ordained government, but God has a purpose for government. Look with me at verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good." God has a purpose for this government which he has ordained. It's threefold. The government is to punish evil works. They are to be a terror to evil works. The government is to protect good works. And the government is to praise good works, to advance them, to further them, to encourage them. This truth is not merely taught in Romans 13, but it's also taught in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14. And so whenever you and I are praying for King Charles III, what are we directed to pray for? We're directed to pray that God would give him grace and wisdom and courage, that with the influence that he has, that evil works would be punished, that there would be a protection upon that which is good, and that there will be a praise, encouragement, and advancement of those who do good. If you look with me again at 1 Timothy chapter 2, you and I will find that there are four terms given to this idea of prayer. We're told in verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications," there's the first term, "prayers," there's the second term, "intercessions," there's the third, "and giving of thanks," there's the fourth. What's the difference between these four? Supplication is requesting what we do not have. Prayer is requesting an increase in what we do have. Intercession is praying for others. And of course, giving of thanks is thanking God for the good things that He does give. And so again, I ask myself, and I also ask you, will you and I pray for our monarch? Will we set aside time every week to pray for our monarch, to pray for King Charles III? Will you and I pray for what we don't have? We pray for those things in our nation that are wicked, that are vile, that are against the will and the word of God. Pray that our King will use the influence that He has to change those things. Will you and I pray for what we do have? Will you and I pray to God that freedom to worship Him will increase? Freedom to speak of Him in the public square and in public places will increase. So many attacks. Speaking with teachers in secular education over recent months, they've told me of the attacks that there is. And the need for us as a collective body to pray. To pray that God will give them wisdom, God will give them courage, and God will step into your land. The wicked laws will not be passed, and there will be freedom, and increased freedom. Even reclaim the truth of the gospel in our schools. Thank God for Christian teachers in secular education for the witness that they bring. Let's pray for them. And pray that the freedom of God to proclaim the gospel will increase throughout our land and nation. We now pray for others. Yes, pray for those in authority in our nation, but pray for others. Pray for other nations. Yes, pray for our own denomination, but pray for other faithful denominations. And will you and I also give thanks for what God does give us? Knowing that as for God, His way is perfect. Knowing that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are far higher than ours. But giving thanks at all times for the blessings that God does give us. Prayer for our King is commanded. That's the first point. Prayer for our King is directed. That's the second point. But the third point this morning is that prayer for our King is commended. If you look at me, please, at verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. In these verses, we are exhorted to pray for kings and for those in authority. But in verses 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, we're given reasons why, encouragements why we should pray. In verse 3, we're told, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will of all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Do you see this morning, those that are young and those that are older, do you see that praying for our King is good and acceptable before God? The Greek term that's used there in verse 3 for good is the term kalos. It's where we get our term calligraphy. Calligraphy simply means beautiful writing, because the term kalos simply means beautiful. Do you see that praying for King Charles III is beautiful in the sight of God? It's acceptable before Him. It brings glory to God. Do you see that praying for the church is not merely beautiful before God in verse 3, but do you see that praying for the King to actually advances the church in the work and witness of God in verse 4. After being told to pray for kings and those in authority, in verse 4 we're told that God our Savior will of all men be saved, like I'm under the knowledge of the truth. You see, you follow the thought process. If we pray for our King, we pray that God would use Him to put the influence that He has to ensure, where possible, that there is freedom, liberty for the church to worship God, to proclaim the gospel message in all spheres of life. You and I are actually praying that the work of God will advance in our nation. You see, God is the one who wants us to pray for King Charles III, that He will reign a good reign. Why? Because God is the one who will have all men to be saved. And like I'm on to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us, He is the one who wants us to pray for King Charles III. Why? So that the gospel message will be proclaimed even more than what it is presently. Do you see, thirdly, that praying for our King is not merely beautiful before God, not merely advances the gospel's witness, but do you see, thirdly, that praying for the King satisfies the work of Christ? You see, the third and logical thought process and encouragement to us in praying for the King is found in verses 5 and 6. God wanting all men to come unto the knowledge of the truth, we read, for there is one God in verse 5, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Why does the Lord want all men to come unto the knowledge of truth? Because God the Son has given himself a ransom. God the Son has paid the ultimate, infinite, immeasurable cost when he shed his blood at Calvary, that people would be saved, that people would hear the truth and believe the truth and be changed and transformed by the truth. And so God wants us to pray for King Charles III because it's beautiful in God's sight, because it will enable the gospel to go forth in a greater manner, so that men will come to know the truth and that they will then believe in the truth and that Christ will see the travail of his own soul and be satisfied. You may never put all those things together, but that is what we're taught in 1 Timothy chapter 2. These are the motivations, these are the encouragements, the reasons for prayer for the King. Let me ask you this morning, do you want to do the will of God? Then pray for King Charles III. This morning, do you want to do what is beautiful before God? That which is pleased and acceptable in his sight? Then pray for King Charles III. Do you want to see people coming to a knowledge of the truth and being saved? Then pray for King Charles III. Do you want Jesus Christ to see of the trial of his own soul and be satisfied? Then pray for King Charles III. Pray that God will give him grace to rule in a way that's right, to give influence. The gospel will go forth with freedom and without hindrance in all spheres of life. Before I move on, there is another application I wish to make from this point. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Christ says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask? If you want to turn me, please, to 1 John chapter 5, we see another statement that's similar to this. 1 John the chapter 5, and the verse 14 and 15. We read, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, I want you to take a wee moment just to understand the logic here. God makes it clear that he hears prayer and that he answers prayer for those things that are good and according to his will. Matthew 7, 1 John 5. In 1 Timothy 2, God makes it clear that praying for the King is that which is according to his will and that which is good. Praying that the King would enable the church to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, proclaiming the truth of the gospel and obeying God in all things and all spheres. And so if you and I take those things together, you and I can have a confidence and an encouragement that when we pray for our King, that in God's perfect time, evil will be punished. In God's perfect time, good will be protected. In God's perfect time, good will be praised in our land. If it's a good and right thing to pray for our King, and God promises he will answer that which is good and right according to his will, you now can pray with confidence that in God's perfect time, he will do just that. Prayer for our King is commanded. That's the first point. Prayer for our King is directed. That's the second point. Prayer for our King is commanded. That is the third point. But the fourth and final point this morning is this. Prayer for our King is illustrated. If you turn to me, please, to Psalm number 20. Psalm number 20. In this psalm, you and I have the people of God praying for their King, as their King goes into battle. You can notice with me in verse 1 of Psalm 20 how the people of God speak to the King himself. In verse 1, they say to the King, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. In verse 2, still speaking to the King, they say, the Lord send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee at Zion. In verse 3, still speaking to the king, they're saying, Lord, the Lord, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. And in verse 4, still speaking to the king, they say, the Lord grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. Then at the end of the psalm, in verse 9, the people of God, they pray now to the Lord. And what do they pray? They say, save, Lord. Save who? Save the king. Save the king so that he will hear us when we need him and we call upon him for leadership. Call upon him to punish the wicked. Call upon him to preserve the good. Call upon him to praise and advance that which is right before God. Save the king. What is the psalm all about? The psalm was about God, save the king. There's two things I want you and I to note in this final point. Notice, first of all, the direction we are given. As the people of God, we are to pray just like the Old Testament church prayed in the psalm. We're to pray in four ways. I mentioned them briefly. First of all, as the people of God, we are directed to pray, Lord, hear the king. Verse 1 of Psalm 20, the Lord, hear thee in the day of trouble. That's the desire of the Old Testament church, that the Lord would hear the king. While you and I do not know what battle David is about to enter, yet the context is clear that David is going into battle. In verse 1, we read that the day is a day of trouble. At the end of verse 1, it's a day when David needs defense. In the middle of verse 5, we read it's a day when the army of God will raise their banners. And in verse 7, it's a day when chariots and horses are not to be trusted in. It's clearly a day when David's going into battle. You don't know what day the battle is, but he's going into battle. Now think about this. Whether David was going into battle the Philistines, the Syrians, or the Ammonites, what is David likely praying for? The people of God are saying, Lord, hear the king. Well, what would the prayers of the king be? Were he sitting there praying, oh Lord, give me lots of wealth? Were he sitting there chilling out saying, Lord, give me popularity? Lord, give me praise of men? Or seeing the danger that is in front of him, seeing the enemy that is before him, David, as he's praying here, he is praying for God to give victory, for God to drive back the enemy of his people, for God to protect his people, for God to be seen to be faithful to his people. Men and women, the people of God in Psalm 20 are praying, Lord, hear the king. I'd encourage you to follow this direction. As I encourage myself, let us pray the same, Lord, hear our king. Lord, make our king, King Charles III, a man of prayer. Make our king a man who calls to you. Make our king a man who calls to you for that which is right and that which is godly and that which is eternal. May our king not be concerned about popularity, about wealth, or the pleasing of men. But may our king be concerned and pray about the enemies of God being driven back. Falsehood and error. May our king be concerned and pray about God giving victories to his church and advancing the cause of the gospel. Truth going forward and souls being saved. May that be what our king prays about. May our king be concerned and pray about God being seen to be glorious in this nation and in this world. And how he, God himself, is faithful to his church. Let us pray, Lord, hear our king. May our king be a man of prayer, of godly prayer. As the people of God, we are to pray, as we're directed here in Psalm 20, Lord, hear the king. But also secondly, as the people of God, we are directed to pray, Lord, help the king. At the end of verse 1, we read, the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. There's a desire of the people of God that the Lord would help the king. The Lord would defend the king. The Lord would send help to the king. The Lord would strengthen the king. See, as David is going into battle, he's going against an enemy that's too strong for him. The people of God know this. People of God know that David needs defended. The people of God know that David needs help. The people of God know that David needs strengthen. And so the people of God pray here, Lord, help the king. Lord, defend the king. Lord, strengthen the king. And so it is for our king today. Our king has made vows already to uphold freedom in our land. Our king has made vows already to serve the country, quote, with loyalty, respect, and love. Our king, King Charles III, has made vows to uphold the constitutional principles at the heart of our nation. And he will make other pledges and other promises and other vows. But in John 15, verse 5, Christ said, without me you can do nothing. In Matthew 26, verse 41, he spoke about those who had a willing spirit, but Christ said, the flesh is weak. You cannot do things yourselves. Let us realize this morning that King Charles III, as we desire him to be a good king, that he cannot keep a single one of his vows without the help of Christ. King Charles III can do nothing for God's glory. He can do nothing for the advancement of the gospel without the help of Christ. Whenever Christ said in John 15, 5, without me you can do nothing, Christ meant that literally. Without Christ, no man, including King Charles III, can do no thing. Not one thing for good. Let us therefore pray, Lord, help the king. There are enemies to truth in our land. There are enemies to freedom in our land. There are enemies to true love in our land. Let us pray, Lord, help the king. And let us be encouraged. The one that we come to, the living and the true God, is the same God that the people of God in the Old Testament to. The one who could help David in any situation. David never lost a battle. Not one. We come to a God who could help David in any situation. He can help our king in any situation. We come to a God who could help David against any enemy. God can help our king against any enemy. Come to God who could help David any time. In fact, David himself would say in Psalm 46 that God is a very present help in the time of trouble. And you and I come with confidence to the same God. He can help our king in the time of trouble. As a people of God, we are to pray, Lord, hear the king. Make him a man of prayer who prays. As a people of God, we are to pray, Lord, help the king. He can't do anything without you. Thirdly, as a people of God, we are directed to pray, Lord, bless the king. Bless the king. In Psalm 20, in verse 3, the people of God desire the Lord to remember all of the king's offerings and for the Lord to accept his burnt offering, his burnt sacrifice. Men and women, David was a king who gave much to God and to his work. David gave his energy whenever he fought Goliath. David gave his mind to design the temple. David gave his wealth to prepare for the building of the temple. He gave many offerings to the work of God. And in Scripture, you and I are told in Hebrews 6, verse 10, that God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love which we have showed toward his name. In Mark 9, 41, the Lord promises himself that whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in his name, verily, they shall not lose their rewards. Let us pray for our king, that our king will give much to God and to his work. In Romans 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. These are the sacrifices of the New Testament age. Let us pray that King Charles III will see the mercies of God in Christ. Let us pray that King Charles III will see it by God's grace on the merits of those mercy and the blood that was shed at Calvary. Let us pray that King Charles III will give his life in thankfulness to God. As Romans 12, 1 says, that sacrifice unto God, that life of holiness, that life of service, that life wholly devoted to God. Let us pray that King Charles III does much for God. That a work will be done in time and eternity. Will you pray for such? Then fourthly, as a people of God, we are to pray, not merely, Lord, bless the king, but Lord, satisfy the king. You see, in Psalm 20, verse 4, the people of God desire the Lord will grant to the king the counsel and desires of his heart. Verse 5, the end of it, the Lord fulfill all thy petitions. You know, it's one thing to have a desire, one thing to do a work, but it's another thing to see the Lord satisfy your soul as your aim and objective is actually accomplished. David had many God-glorifying desires. He desired that wickedness was driven back. He desired that the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem, that the presence of God would be there in the very capital of the nation. He desired the worship of God would be exalted in the building of the temple. And David desired all things, and in answer to the prayers here of the people of God, those desires were fulfilled. Every one of them came to pass. Let us pray that our King will not merely be given a new heart to love Christ who has loved him at the cross. Let us pray that our King will not merely be given new desires like David, but that our King will see those desires come to pass. Let us pray that our King will be satisfied as he sees wickedness driven back. Let us pray that our King will experience the glorious presence of God in our midst, not merely in the capital, but throughout every town and village. Let us pray that our King will see the worship of the living God exalted from the corner to the corner of this realm. In Psalm 20, we have two things. We have the direction that we are given. But let me just conclude this morning, because we have one other thing. We have the devotion that we receive. In Psalm 20, we have a prayer for King David. I trust that's clear. I've no doubt this is a prayer prayed at a real time of battle, but it is far more than that. If you look at me, please, at Psalm 20, verse 6. Now I know that I, the Lord, saveth his anointed. Psalm 20 is a prayer not merely for King David. Psalm 20 is a prayer for the King of Kings. You see, that term, anointed, is exactly the same term, Messiah. It's exactly the same term as what we would have transliterated into the New Testament as Christ. Now I know that the Lord saveth his Messiah. The Lord saveth his Christ. This is a prayer, not merely for King David as he goes into a battle, but ultimately far greater than that, and ultimately it is a prayer for the King of Kings. You may not have realized this before, but Psalm 20 through to Psalm 24, these five psalms make up one collection. You see, Psalm 20, we have the king at war. In Psalm 21, we have the king triumph in that war. In Psalm 22, we have the king's perspective of that war. In Psalm 23, we have the king leading his people through their pilgrimage, having won the war. And then in Psalm 24, we have the king and his people arriving in glory after their pilgrimage is over. All five psalms flow one after the other. Every one of those psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, and now exactly the same for Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, they're all about Christ. And so let me just conclude with this devotional thought. In verse 1, we read of Christ heading into battle. We read of Christ going into that day of trouble. What was that day? Well, yes, he had troubles throughout his life, but there was a 24-hour day of trouble, was there not? Whenever it began at the Passover in the evening time, whenever Christ then would leave the upper room, he would go into the Garden of Gethsemane, he'd be arrested, he'd be forsaken by his disciples, he'd be betrayed by Judas, he'd be blindfolded, punched by the Sadducees and by the Pharisees and by the chief priests. He'd be rejected by the crowd before Pontius Pilate. He'd be despised by Herod. He'd be condemned by Pilate. And he'd then be scourged and crucified by the soldiers. There was a 24-hour day of trouble for Christ. A day in which he would have the demonic bulls of Bashan surround him. He'd have the vile dogs of the wicked leaders compass him. There would be a 24-hour day in which the Father would punish him the full wrath of hell for every one of the sins of his people. There was a day whenever God the Son would be abandoned by God his Father. There was a day of trouble. There was a day of battle. And what do we find here? We find Christ as our King praying as he goes into that battle. As that 24-hour day began, as the Jewish time did in the evening time, Christ went to Gethsemane and he prayed. Whenever Christ then was on the cross, what did he do? He prayed. Those prayers are recorded for us in Psalm 40, verses 13 to 15. These are the words of Christ, as Hebrew 10 makes clear to us. Christ prays on the cross, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a word of their shame that say unto me in a mocking fashion, aha, aha. In this psalm, we have Christ going into battle. In this psalm, we have Christ praying as he goes into battle. And in this psalm, we have Christ help as he goes into battle. See, in Psalm 40, as Christ is one who's prayed for the Lord to help him, we read of the Lord being his help and the Lord being his deliverer in the same psalm. In Psalm 40, in the first three verses, Christ says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Christ is on that cross. He cried again and again to his Father. And the Father helped him, the Father upheld him, the Father gave him strength by the very Spirit of God, that Christ would accomplish and purchase salvation for every one of God the Father's chosen people. And Christ dying on that cross with his blood shed, the Father rose him up again and set him upon the Mount Zion, that rock of God's justice. And his goings are established. And just as we have here the King being blessed and the King being satisfied, in Psalm 40, Christ himself is the one who says in verses 3 and 4 that God the Father has put a new song in his mouth there as he's ascended to glory. Even praise unto our God, and Christ knows that many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. Christ knows the gospel will go forth and the people will be saved. This psalm is ultimately about Christ. And here is the devotional truth. And here's the application. Because in Psalm 20, we have the people praying for the King. You see, it's true that as Christ went into this day of the battle, that he was the one praying. He was praying in Gethsemane. He was praying on the cross. But what do we have in Psalm 20? We have the people of God praying. Praying for the King. What does the last verse say? See of Lord. See of who? See of the King. Whenever Christ spoke to his disciples in Gethsemane, he told them to watch and pray. Yes, for themselves they would not enter into temptation, but also for Christ. That they would be there for Christ. And here in the Old Testament, we have the Old Testament church praying ultimately for the King of Kings as he would go into that day of battle at the cross. The sad reality is, whenever it came to the church in the days of Christ as he went into battle, Peter, James, and John, they fell asleep. Christ would admonish them again and again, I want you to pray, but they fell asleep. Every time they were admonished to pray collectively, they fell asleep. But while the church on earth was asleep, I believe the church in heaven was praying, just as the church in the Old Testament had been praying. In Revelation 6, you may never have thought of this before, but in Revelation 6, we read about how people in heaven pray. And God hears their prayers, and God answers their prayers. Now, it's not right that you and I should follow the Roman Catholic error, and that we should pray to saints that they would pray for us. But we must not forget that those who are in heaven, the church in heaven, still prays. Prays for God's will to be done. And so here in Psalm 20, what do we have? We have the Old Testament church many years prior. We have the church in heaven. We have them praying. God, hear the King. Lord, help the King. Lord, deliver the Messiah. Lord, uphold the Messiah. Lord, strengthen the Messiah. Lord answered those prayers as Christ purchased for himself a people without number. Now today, you and I cannot pray for our King of Kings to be delivered at the cross. He's done it once and for all. But here's the challenge with which I finish. Will we pray for our King that he will be blessed? Will we pray for our King of Kings that he will be satisfied? That as we read in verse 3, that the Lord remember his offering, the Lord remember his burnt sacrifice. Remember Christ who gave us all for us and for a people. And that in verse 4, that God would grant to Christ his own heart's desires. That God the Father would grant to Christ every one of his counsels. Verse 5, every one of his petitions. That Christ would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Yes, Christ is praying for such. But the church today is to pray for such. Well, we pray, God bless our King. Lord, satisfy our King. That he would save the travail of his own soul and be satisfied. The subject this morning is simply being God save the king. You and I have seen that we are commanded by God to pray for King Charles III. We're directed by God to pray that he would use his influence in this land and nation for good and for righteousness. We're commended that it would advance the work of God on this earth. But let us not merely pray for King Charles III regularly, consciously, actively, diligently. But let us also pray for the King of Kings. As Psalm 20 would exhort us, let us pray that God the Father would remember the offering he has made, the burnt sacrifice he has given, that God would fulfill every one of his petitions and every one of his prayers now as he prays and makes intercession for his people on this earth. Let us pray that God would bless our king and satisfy our king, that God would reward him for the work he's done, reward him with the souls he's died for, all in the merits of the blood that he shed. You see, in Psalm 20, in verses 6-8, the king himself speaks. The Lord speaks. The Lord knows that God the Father would have delivered him and did deliver him at the cross. The King of Kings speaks, the end of verse 6, and knows that the Lord will hear him. The Lord will bless him, that the armies of this world, they can fight, but the name of the Lord our God will be faithful. Verse 8, that God will bring down Christ's enemies. Make him to be his footstool. And the Lord will raise up a people who will stand upright before him in time and eternity. You and I can rejoice today. As the army of God in verse 5, we can set up our banners. We can rejoice in our Savior. We can rejoice in the name of our God. We can rejoice as we set up our banners. That we don't need to trust in chariots to see the salvation of a people. We don't need to trust in man's might or man's inventions, or trust in princes or kings, or trust even in King Charles III to see the gospel advance. We can trust in the Lord. He will bring down his enemy. He will raise up his people. He'll make them to stand with him forever. Will we pray for our king, King Charles III? But will we also pray for our King of Kings? Lord, satisfy him. Lord, bless him. Let's buy in a season of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thy words indeed bless thy word today. Help us to be ever mindful that Christ is the one who is on the throne and he is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But Father, help us to be those that also pray for our king in this nation, to pray for King Charles III, that he would use his influence. Help me, Lord, to pray. Help everyone else to pray on a regular basis that he would be used of thee for a good influence, a righteous influence, that he himself be saved and used of thee. Or may it be a good reign. For the glory of thy name, the advancement of thy church, help us to pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want to finish this morning by singing the national anthem, updated, of course, with the new words. God save our gracious King. Long live our noble King. God save the King. Send him victorious, happy and glorious, long to reign over us. God save the King. We'll stand, we'll sing the three verses of this, please, together.
All the earth.
Patriotic song, Father, it's a prayer. And to pray in that light, thy church will be advanced, the image of God will be driven back, the Christ will be glorified and trusted in. In Jesus' name we ask these things.